Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A portion of God's word for our consideration this morning is found in Revelation chapter 1. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. There can only be one champion. Only one person finishes first. There will only be one left standing at the end. Only one. Almost sounds like a preview for a heavyweight title bout or the latest rendition of WrestleMania, doesn't it? But we're not talking about boxers or wrestlers, we're talking saviors. Rather, the Savior. Today we kick off a series of sermons entitled Revealed. And if something needs to be revealed, that means it needs to be made known. If something needs to be revealed, that means it's something that we never would have discovered on our own. And that's the truth when it comes to the gospel. Paul talks about the mystery of Christ in his letter to the Ephesians. The mystery had to be revealed to us. We never would have known about our Savior if God had not made it known to us, if he had not revealed it to us, and he did so through his word. And in a very unique way, God reveals Jesus to us in this book of Revelation. Revelation is a vision. It's a vision that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the author of the gospel and the three letters that bear his name, it's a vision that he saw while he was on the island of Patmos. John tells us, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingship and patient endurance in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony about Jesus. I was in spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet saying, write what you see on a scroll and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. It was a very difficult time for the church. The favor that the church enjoyed early on in its existence was now long gone. Persecution was now the norm. The Roman government was inventing ways to intimidate and harm Christians. And John, like we saw in Acts chapter 5 at that time, had continued to refuse to stop speaking the good news about Jesus. And for his efforts, he was exiled to the island of Patmos where he could talk to no one. And so the temptation was certainly there for John and for these other Christians to think that the devil and the evil forces of this world were winning. And so it's at this time that Jesus comes to John with this comforting vision. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like a son of man. He was clothed with a robe that reached to his feet, and around his chest he wore a gold sash. His head and his hair were white like wool or like snow. His eyes were like blazing flames. His feet were like polished bronze being refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. He held seven stars in his right hand. A sharp two-edged sword was coming out of his mouth. His face was shining as the sun shines in all its brightness. We could spend hours delving into the imagery that we see here in chapter 1, but very briefly, what we see here is John turns and he sees Jesus himself. Jesus is standing in the middle of seven lampstands, which represented the seven churches to whom John was supposed to share this letter, this vision. This picture of Jesus is fantastic. It's almost beyond description, and so John tries to use pictures that the people could relate to explain what he was seeing. But the overall picture is one of power. It's one of holiness, and it's something that John didn't miss. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Isn't that a strange reaction? This is Jesus. John had seen him like this before. Maybe not with all of the pictures, but he had seen Jesus in this glorified state before on the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, Matthew uses almost exactly the same words to describe Jesus' face. His face was shining like the sun. And so if John had seen Jesus like this before, and remember, the disciples didn't want to leave that mount, wouldn't John be excited to see him? Especially considering that he was exiled, he'd been by himself for this time. And yet when we think about it, it's not all that strange of a reaction, is it? We see this all the time in the scriptures. When the angels appeared to the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth, we hear an angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terrified. We see this reaction from hardened Roman soldiers. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, he rolled away the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so terrified of him that they shook and became like dead men. Why? Why is that a common reaction that we see now three times in the scriptures? It's because of sin. Sin cannot stand to be in the presence of holiness. It's the realization that sin deserves to be punished. Even John, the friend of Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved, knew that he could not stand in Jesus' holy presence. Living in fear is a constant state for the sinner. We fear the outside threats of this world. We fear whether or not we'll be able to provide for our families. And whether admitted or not, everyone knows deep down that there is going to come a day of reckoning. A day when we have to stand before God in His holiness. And so it's not too hard to understand what John is going through here. We know our sins. We hear the voice of Satan constantly trying to convince us that there is no hope for us. We confess each and every week that we deserve nothing but God's wrath and punishment. We sing with the hymn writer, "I tremble as I feel your hand," expecting retribution. It is significant that Adam's first words after the fall into sin contained the statement, "I was afraid." But all of that has changed for the believer. He placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever. I also hold the keys of death and hell." John must have shuddered when he felt Jesus put his right hand on him. But then he heard the sweet words of the gospel, "Do not be afraid." The same words spoken to the shepherds in the field and the women at the tomb. But really, it's stronger than that. Literally, it says, "Stop being afraid." That constant state of fear that you're living in, stop it. Our sins need not cause us to fear anymore because Jesus has removed them. And notice how Jesus comforts John. He says, "I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever. I also hold the keys of death and hell." Now, we lose a little bit in translation here. But Jesus is overly emphatic about why John should stop being afraid. If we were to translate it literally as it's written in the Greek, it would say, I am the only first and the only last. Earlier in verse 8, we hear Jesus saying something very similar where he says, I am the only Alpha and the only Omega. It's the same exact picture. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. We see them on the front of our altar here. They're in the hem of my robe. Why? What's the point? What's the comfort found in that picture? As the only first and the only last, as the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus is demonstrating his eternity. None come before and none will come after. Because Jesus is the eternal God, we can be confident in his promises. Because Jesus is the eternal God, he does not change. Because Jesus is the eternal God, because he alone is the first and he alone is the last, he is in complete control of everything. He is the living one who is alive forever and ever. He holds the keys of death and hell. Jesus reveals to us today that because he is the first and the last, fear is no longer necessary. Because Jesus came to be our Savior, the first spoken words in the earliest historical account of the New Testament are, "Do not be afraid." Why? Jesus and Jesus alone is the first and the last. Jesus and Jesus alone is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus and Jesus alone is the Living One. Jesus, our eternal God, has promised, "Because I live, you also shall live." Jesus, our eternal living one, has claimed the keys to death and hell. Jesus, our eternal living one, will carry on to completion the good work that he has started in us. Jesus, our eternal living one, is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus, our eternal living one, will be with us always to the very end of the age. There's a story that's been told about a young Dwight L. Moody, very famous American preacher. He was asked one time to do a funeral. And so he went into the Gospels and he scoured all four Gospels looking for a funeral sermon that Jesus had preached. And he looked and he looked and he never found one. Turns out that Jesus broke up every funeral he ever attended. Death could not exist where Jesus was because he is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the living one. Friends, the same will be true for us. No matter what happens in this life, our comfort is found in Christ, the first and the last. There can be only one champion. Only one person finishes first. There will be only one left standing in the end. Only one. His name is Jesus. And because he lives, because he won, the victory is ours.